My name is Paul. I'm a member here. Today's reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. That's Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. And that can be found on 809 of the Church Bibles. That's page 809. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning. In the year 1886, Leo Tolstoy published one of his most famous books, The Death of Ivan Ilyich. It's the story of a man who is a highly respected Russian official in the court of justice. He's been gaining power and popularity. From his perspective, his life is going up. He's climbing the social ladder. But there's a twist in the story. One day at home, he actually falls off a ladder while doing some work, and he injures his side. It's an internal injury, and it begins to grow worse, and he realizes he's dying a slow death. The doctors have no cure, so he's confined to bed. Until now, he has avoided the difficult questions of life, and he begins to wonder, have I lived my life correctly? Tolstoy says, Ivan Ilyich's life had been most simple and most ordinary, and therefore most terrible. You see, Ivan blindly followed the desires of his society. He conformed to what was ordinary or common or accepted. He went with what the crowd was doing. And in his city, people believed that if you climb the social ladder, that's where you will find meaning and purpose. So he lived a life of unquestioned conformity to the world around him. Now, at the end of his life, he realizes his life has been a waste. On the outside, things looked good, but inside, he was actually going down. He has been moving further and further away from real relationships, from God, from true life. He had lived for himself, and it turns out that's a pretty shallow and artificial way to live. Ivan was looking for joy and meaning in the wrong place. Now, this story is meant to be a warning because Tolstoy knows that we all give our lives to something. Every day we make choices, big ones, small ones. And whether we realize it or not, those choices come from somewhere deep inside of who we are. They are based on what we think is good and true and right. They are based on what we think will bring us the most happiness and fulfillment. And over time, these choices become our life. But what if, in some ways, we're like Ivan Ilyich? What if we're going the wrong direction? What if we give our life to the wrong thing? Now, that's not what God wants for us. Our problem is the same as his. We have set ourselves up as little kings. We approach life on our own. We conform. We follow the crowd. And in sin, we have turned away from God. And in God's place, we devote ourselves to things that do not bring us real life. These things do not save us from our sins, but they keep us separated from God, who is the source of life. Jesus says to all of us, come, follow me. He says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True life is found in knowing him as our God and King. Do you want to know how to truly live? Then come, sit at the feet of Jesus, listen to him, learn from him. We've been reading the Beatitudes together. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, so go ahead and turn there if you haven't. Page 809, if you have a Redeemer Bible. The Beatitudes are a list of blessings, and these blessings are a description of who we are as Christians. Jesus is saying, congratulations, celebrate. We enter God's kingdom with nothing, but we receive true life. As Christians, these blessings are true of us because God in his power makes them true of us. You have been given a new way of life, Jesus is saying. So practice these blessings. Use them. Benefit from them. Last week we read the first four blessings, the first four Beatitudes. That was verses 3-6. We saw that as Christians, our new way of living is that we approach God with a humble dependence. We are blessed when we admit our sins honestly and repent. Repentance is how we come to God. It's how we enter the kingdom. Repentance is admitting that we're hopeless, we are helpless, and we are dependent on God for everything. And so a Christian can joyfully accept God's free gift of forgiveness and then submit his life to God's way. So we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness because it's good. We desire to see the story of Jesus shared with others, as Simon is doing, because we see the power and the beauty of what happens when people know Jesus as their God and King. Today we'll be reading the second part of the Beatitudes, so that's verses 7-9, and then next week we'll finish up with verses 10-12. In 7-10, we see another way that we are blessed. We are blessed when we approach people with undeserved mercy. As we experience the love and forgiveness of God, it changes how we interact with people. Let's read the first one, verse 7. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is a response that is stirred up when we see misery or helplessness in other people, especially when we see people suffering from the effects of sin. It's more than just feeling sorry for somebody or having pity on them. Mercy is an active response. There is a desire on our part. It's a desire to offer relief, and so we are compelled to take action. The merciful don't operate from a distance, but instead they get involved directly, up close and personal. They step into the life of those who are suffering. And so mercy is an undeserved gift. We offer help not because someone deserves it, but because we have this compelling, God-given desire to offer mercy. The world we live in operates quite differently, doesn't it? We tend to separate ourselves from suffering. We like to offer help, but from a distance. And when we do help, we offer the kind of help that doesn't require much money or much of our time. Many people will offer mercy when it's convenient. Our world is cruel. We gossip. We cheat. We fight dirty to get what we want. We are quick to be offended by others. We avoid certain types of people, especially people who are different from us or who might be messy. Their lives might not be put together. And in our culture, we celebrate revenge rather than forgiveness. We're not bothered by people who hold a grudge because often we ourselves are holding grudges against somebody else. There's a great example in Alexandre Dumas' novel, The Count of Monte Cristo. The main character, Edmond Dantès, has jealous friends who make up a lie that puts Edmond into prison. He's removed from his career. They tell his fiance that he's dead. And so he loses everything. But after 14 years, he escapes. And he believes that he owes it to God to get revenge on these people. Now, it's terrible what's been done to him, and we might identify with his motivation for vengeance. But as the story progresses, we see that Edmund is obsessed and blinded by his need for revenge. He's unable to experience any other emotion. Revenge has now become his prison, and it robs him of life and it ruins his relationships. Jesus is showing us here that when we belong to God's kingdom, we are going to live differently. Mercy is a characteristic of who we are. We are merciful because God has been merciful to us. It changes us. We are quick to forgive others because God has forgiven us. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. So think about the example of Jesus. What did he do? He came to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to have our lives in proper order. We were his enemies, but he stepped into our mess. I love the way that author Eugene Peterson explains it. He says, Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus does. As sinners, we were the wretched, the hopeless, the dirty. Jesus did not avoid us. He didn't look down on us. He didn't look away. But instead, he brought mercy to us. And now, as Christians, we can do the same for others. Now, when we consider what God has done for us, it really will change us. Think about the stories of Ebenezer Scrooge or Dr. Seuss's The Grinch. When they experienced mercy and forgiveness, it changed them. They became filled with joy, and immediately they wanted to go out and share that joy with others. When we are merciful, it is evidence that God is working in us, because we can only be merciful when we have understood that we have nothing to offer to God and that God has extended undeserved mercy to us. Are you able to give mercy to others? Are you quick to forgive? Are you easily offended? Are you seeking revenge or holding grudges? Maybe today there's someone you need to forgive. When you see people suffering, do you back away? Are you compelled to step in to offer them undeserved mercy? As Christians, do we avoid people who are sinners, or do we go to them to tell them the story of our great God who offers them salvation for their sins? Now, when you find it difficult to forgive or offer mercy, you will. It's hard for me. When that happens to us and it's difficult, we should go back to verses 3 and 4, the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. Be reminded that we have nothing to offer to God. Be reminded of God's great mercy upon us. And then let that truth change the way we interact with people. We offer undeserved mercy. And then that leads us to the next blessing. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of our greatest needs is to have a pure heart. Why? Well, our hearts are actually really important. Not just the physical heart, that's important, but our physical hearts. But our spiritual hearts. The spiritual heart is the core of our soul. From our heart is where our desires, thoughts, and emotions begin. Our passion and motivation comes from our heart. Apart from God, we are not pure. We are stained by sin. We are made dirty by sin. Sin can be thought of as a pollution, a cancer, and it really does corrupt our heart. So that means that our hearts and our our desires and our passions are corrupted. When your heart is not pure, what comes out of it will be not pure. It will be corrupted. Without God's intervention, our hearts are evil and desperately wicked. I don't have to prove that to you. Just turn on the news. Just read history. But as Christians, we have been made pure. We have been made holy because the righteousness of Jesus has been given to us. Our hearts have been washed clean. So Jesus here is talking about an inward purity. We are changed at the deepest parts of who we are, our heart. So Jesus says, congratulations, there's good news. That dirty, wicked heart, that sinful heart, it's been purified. You have a new heart with new desires. Now, our world is not really concerned about purity. We don't care much about what's going on inside. We value the outer life. Think about the obsession we have with outward appearance, how we look, fitness, just how you look on the outside. We're obsessed with it. We spend time and money on it while neglecting the things of God. Who we are in private is usually different than who we are in public. Our world does not believe there's a universal objective truth. We don't believe that God is the one who gets to set a standard like that. Instead, we are guided by what feels good or looks good in the moment. Like the Jews at the time of Jesus, we focus more on the outward behavior and we miss what's going on inside of us. But look how Jesus flips this upside down in his kingdom. God looks at the heart, and through the work of Jesus, he purifies us at that level. So purity does matter. It should matter to us. This new heart that Jesus gives us, it's undivided, it's unmixed. Think about a football club for a moment. Imagine that this football club removes all the players who whine and complain. It removes the players who are lazy, undisciplined, those who don't understand what it means to work on a team. The players who are left are the committed, the focused, the loyal, the trained. We could say that this football club is pure. For us, the impurities of our hearts have been removed. Purity of heart means we now have a single-minded focus, a single-minded loyalty to God. We are the meek who submit our lives to God and his control. We want to follow his way, his path. We have a focused purpose. We desire to follow him, and so our hearts desire that one thing, to live for God's purposes. Purity in heart changes the way we live. There's no deception or hypocrisy about us now. We are truthful and honest. We have integrity. Integrity means being made whole. A laser-sharp focus. We're going to follow after God in his ways. So now we can offer people undeserved mercy. They're not going to question our motives because our motives are pure. We aren't trying to earn God's love or to look good. We are faithfully following God's lead from a pure heart. Purity in heart is being loyal to God and his purposes in all areas of life. So we might begin to ask ourselves, all right, God, what is your desire for me in my finances? What is your desire for me in how I spend my time or my money? What is your desire for me in my relationships, in the way I live just a normal day? What does it look like for me to be pure in all those areas? Because of our loyalty to God, we are going to avoid distractions. We're going to move away from the things that corrupt us and drag us away from God's best. Where do you spend most of your time? How much of your life is distraction? In our culture, smartphones, things like social media, can become a huge distraction and a huge waste of time. The images that fill our screens can be very powerful. Images of greed and pornography and violence and gross humor, they can quickly drag us away from God and the purpose he has for us. God desires something better. He wants us to live out of the desires of the new heart that he's given us. We are to find joy and meaning in our single-minded loyalty to him. The blessing of a pure heart is that we will see God. I mean, who can ascend the hill? Who can go to the temple? Go back to the Old Testament. It's those whose hearts are pure. And so we have a pure heart. We are not distracted. We are not burdened by sin. And so through eyes of faith, we will see God in this world. We also know that one day in the future, we will really see him. And that's good news. So purity in heart then leads us to verse 9, the next blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we actively pursue peace, we are sons of God. What that means is that when we do that, we are living out of the characteristics of God our Father. He has rubbed off on us in that sense. We are doing what he does. We are valuing what he does. We take on his characteristics. And our God loves reconciliation. That is a story and a theme that is woven all throughout the scriptures, the God who reconciles. As sinners, we were enemies of God, traitors and rebels. Our relationship with him was broken and there was hostility. But God made a way for peace. Sin had to be dealt with. So in a costly move, Jesus took our sins upon himself. He volunteered to take the punishment that we deserved, and God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus. And so the conflict between God and man could cease because sin had been taken away. The hostility had been dealt with. So our relationships are now reconciled. We are reconciled to God. We have been restored in that broken relationship. It's been made new. And that is the good news of the gospel. God reconciling his enemies to himself through sacrifice, through the work of Jesus. So what type of peace do we pursue? As peacemakers, we are blessed when we work for right relationships between people and God. What is the greatest cause of conflict and fighting? The world believes that our troubles are probably caused by politics or religion. People will point to economic conditions or social inequalities. We imagine that peace would be possible if we could find the right leader or the right technique or the right legislation. Or peace would be possible if we could all just get along and be tolerant. All this might have some good in it, but it's just a temporary solution. It's like putting a small plaster on a major wound. We treat the symptoms and ignore the cause. What is the real cause of our problems? James, one of the early Christians, says it well in chapter 4 of his letter. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's me. I'm the cause of the conflict. It's you. It's us. James is saying that we don't have peace in our hearts because of sin. And that comes out. That leaks out. How could it not? We are the cause of trouble. Think about all the different ways we act in sin. So many examples. Selfishness, greed, pride, unforgiveness, lust, impatience, racism. Each of these is very good at tearing apart peace. So if sin is not dealt with, peace will never be possible. As peacemakers, we are blessed when we desire to see people find peace with God. They find that peace by finding the forgiveness of their sins. With a heart of mercy, we are dedicated to sharing the gospel with people because that is where they're going to find peace. Do you understand how devastating sin is? Have you experienced it? Has it been inflicted upon you, or have you inflicted it upon other people? Do you see the deep need that we have to be reconciled with God? Do you believe that sin is humanity's greatest problem? Do you actively share the gospel? If the gospel really is the solution, if it's mankind's greatest hope, are you sharing that story with people? As peacemakers, we are also blessed when we desire to live in peace with each other. It's in relationships that we usually see the greatest conflict. Now, seeking peace among each other, it's costly. It takes effort. There will be times when we have to humble ourselves and admit our sins and apologize and repent. There will be times when we suffer the effects of sin, that people inflict sin upon us, and we will have to confront them in humility, with love. We'll have to go to them and say awkwardly, "You have done this to me." As peacemakers, we will not run from conflict. Because we desire God's best for people, we will lovingly point out sin. We'll deal with the sin in our lives. We'll be humble with that. But we will also run to conflict and say, there is a better way. There is an answer. Can I work with you on this? Can I point you to the God who reconciles? Let me point you to his wisdom. We will point people towards peace. We will work towards it. And then we will protect peace by guarding against the activities that tear it apart. Guarding against gossip. Guarding against unrepentant sin. In your life, are you known as a peacemaker? Is that a characteristic of who you are? When people wrong you and offend you, do you immediately lash out in anger and want revenge? Or do you take a step back and say, all right, God, you have forgiven me for much. How do I forgive in this situation? Do you desire peace among people? We are blessed when we work towards the peace that God offers in the gospel. Now let's consider the Beatitudes as we've read them so far. They are a description of who we are as Christians. As humans, we all search for meaning and purpose. And as Christians, we find that meaning and purpose in Jesus Christ, in his kingdom. When we look to Jesus as our God and King, we receive a new life. We were created to know God and to live rightly under his authority. The Beatitudes show us how to approach God. We approach him with humble dependence. And it shows us how to approach people. We offer them undeserved mercy. It comes from a pure heart. As we experience the love and forgiveness of God, it changes how we interact with him and how we interact with other people. So now we find joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have a place in God's kingdom. We find meaning and purpose because God gives us a mission to tell the story of Jesus to the whole world. So the Beatitudes are a blessing, they are good news, but they are also commands that are to be taken seriously. We should put them into practice because they describe God's standards. So we should celebrate them, but we should also examine our lives to see if we are actually putting them into practice. Are we just living superficially, or are we being changed day by day by God's Spirit? If we are being changed, we will see these blessings, these characteristics, show up in our life as we interact with God and with other people. So as we end today, have you noticed that if we actually put these Beatitudes into practice, we are going to live differently than the rest of the world? Have you seen that? We will live differently from the trends and convictions of the world around us. We will live differently because we are going a different direction. We have different priorities. We will be different. Now, the good news is sometimes people will gladly accept the mercy that we offer to them and they will be thankful. Sometimes people will respond in faith when we share with them the good news of Jesus. Sometimes. But sometimes something different will happen. And so the last beatitude, the last blessing is quite unique, quite countercultural. Verse 10, Jesus says, blessed, congratulations, blessed are you when others revile you. That was verse 11. Verse 10, blessed are you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Congratulations, celebrate. When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As we pursue a righteous life, lived for the glory and purposes of God alone, Jesus is saying we should expect persecution and opposition. We should not expect to be honored and applauded. We should be suspicious if we ever have the approval of the crowds. Persecution will be the sign that God is at work in us. People who have not been freed from their sins will, by their nature, be hostile toward those who are living righteously. Now, we'll talk more about this as we read next week in verses 10 through 12. The Beatitudes end with a promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's how the Beatitudes started all the way back in verse 3. You will receive the kingdom. That is the best blessing of all. We enter God's kingdom with nothing, but by God's power, we receive a new life. We approach God with humble dependence. He saves us. He changes us. And our eternity cannot be shaken. We receive the life that we have always longed for. We find true purpose. So congratulations. If you know Jesus as your God and King, you have been saved from your sins. You've been welcomed into a new way of life. God has rescued you out of this kingdom of darkness and placed you into his kingdom. You've been welcomed into a new world order, a new way of life, and it changes you. And Jesus says, congratulations, you receive a place in God's kingdom. And it's filled with joy and purpose. And it's good. Let me close by reading just a short verse out of the Psalms. Psalm 16:11, a glorious vision of life in God's kingdom. God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Oh, great God, would you have mercy on us? We are sinners. Apart from you, our hearts are corrupt. We are the wretched apart from you. We are the dirty, the impure, the corrupt, the troublemakers. But God, thank you for your undeserved mercy that you offer to us.